أكبر الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد.
Before even that he wore ihram, he starts to ask questions.
Because in Ihram, 25 things become haram on you. There are 25 things that become haram on you. You can't look in the mirror, you can't kill bugs, you can't pull leaves, you can't step on grass, and so many things are there. And hence, now he starts to inquire about everything that has become haram. So now you see, questions after questions come. Maulana, is this right? Is this how we do it? Are you sure this is the way? Are you sure that is the way? All these inquiries start to come. All these questions start to come. And you see that this person becomes inquisitive. Why? Because he's going to the house of Allah. He wants to make sure that he goes there in the right shape. He wants to make sure that he goes there in the right way. So by this example of going to the house of Allah, Allah is giving us an example, and He is giving us a role model to follow. And He's making us understand what? He's making us understand that how do you know that you're going in the right direction? How do you know that you're walking to Allah and journeying toward Allah? The way you would know it is just like you're going to the house of Allah. You want to make sure that every step you take is in the right direction. And before you do anything, you make sure you question whether that is right or wrong. Just like that, in real life also, when you're heading towards Allah, you should also make sure by questioning and by inquiring that every step you take is in the right direction. You see that? How Allah is training that? How many hajis are always questioning, even when the Maulana doesn't want to answer there on this case? He doesn't want to answer, he's tired. They say, Maulana, just one more question. If this happens, what is the case then? You know? And they ask about all kinds of impossible situations. Why? They want to make sure that they're doing it right. They want to make sure that they're doing it right. In life, if you're going to Allah, if you care about something, then you would make sure by questioning, by inquiring, by looking, and by researching, and by studying, and by analyzing whether that step you're going to take is in the right direction or not. You would do the same thing if you're going towards Allah. This is what Hajj is teaching in real life. Hajj is becoming that teacher, and Allah is saying, you know you're headed in the right direction. If before every step you take, you make sure that that is what Allah says. That's how you make sure that you're headed in Allah's direction. Because you're inquisitive. Those who are not interested, they will do things, and then they'll ask, Mawlana, was that halal? So, after doing it, now you're asking, what does that mean? You weren't careful. If you had paid attention, if you had understood, and if you had that much shame that you're going to the house of Allah and you do not want to go there with some sins or with some wrong acts, then how is it possible that you're going in front of Allah and you're going to go with Him with sins? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. So then the question comes, why is it that when we go for Hajj, everyone asks? In Hajj, when you go to the house of Allah, everyone asks. Those same Hajjis, when they come back, now the Maulana is inviting them to teach them something and they're running away. He's running after them to teach them something and they say, Maulana, we have no time, we have job. So, I always used to wonder that why is it that this Haji is so much inquisitive at Hajj and wants to make sure that he is doing it in the right direction. And when he comes to his real life, he becomes careless. What's the problem here? Why is he acting like this? You see, if there was a fear of Allah, because here he's going to Allah, there he's going to Allah's house, there's a difference. When you go to Allah, this is the real thing. You know, this is the real thing. You're going on the day of judgment before Allah. This is something real. And hence your attitude must also be much more serious than in Hajj.
It must be much more serious than in Hajj. But in Hajj, you're inquiring, you're questioning, and in real life, you're not. So if there was a fear of Allah, then just like you would be afraid of Allah in Hajj, you would be afraid of Allah in real life. But there you are afraid, here you are not. What is the reason behind that? Why does that happen? Then you know what? After going to Hajj with people, I understood. The fear that Hajjis have is not Allah's fear, but is the fear of a sheep. Because in Hajj, every action that you do wrong, at the end of it, you have to pay a sheep. The sheep costs $150. So they're not worried about Allah, they're worried about that sheep. And the whole night they're having nightmares of sheep. And the sheep are coming in their nightmares and saying that, Maulana, are you sure this is right? So the fear is on Allah. Why? If the fear was Allah, then the same way they act in Hajj, they would be acting in life. You see that? The same way they act in Hajj, they will be acting in life. That's the way you know someone who's traveling to Allah, just like he is inquiring and questioning in Hajj to make sure he takes the right step, just like that he will be traveling in his real life. You see that? And hence, that's how you know that a person is traveling to Allah. When he's questioning his every move, when he's questioning his every action, before he does anything, he makes sure this is what Allah wants of him. That's how you can be sure that you're headed in the right direction. Then if after all your research, if after all your inquisition, and after all your questioning, if you don't get it right, then it's not your fault, it's the Mawlana's fault. Right? Because if your job was to ask, your job was to inquire, your job was to question, you did what you can and you did it, Allah knows what you have done. And you walk from there. So my brothers, now we see, Hajj is that example Allah is saying. How do you know you're walking in Allah's path? By questioning and making sure that whatever you're doing is what Allah wants you to do. So these two things are there. These two things are there, okay? Physical journey and a spiritual journey. Both of these things are important and necessary. And Hajj and Jihad, both of these things are necessary. And we learn from Hajj how to do Jihad. So this, if you have this in mind, now let me take you somewhere else. Because until now, we have been explaining about the path and the way that Allah has explained. And we have been trying to explain that so that we understand it. But now we come to that real journey that man had taken to Allah. Where man has reached Allah. Where man has gone to Allah. That one journey that is the true ascension of man to Allah. That journey was that journey that the Prophet of Allah took in one night. That journey, which is known as Miraj, that was the one journey that man had in reality taken to Allah. That's a journey that he has taken to Allah. One night, Allah sent Jibreel to the Prophet and said, "Come, we want to show you our son." And he took him on a journey. He took him on a journey. And this journey is known as Mi'raj. And you see that this prophet, when Jibreel came to him, even though Jibreel took him there, but one thing we need to understand, that going to the heavens, going to the heavens, did not increase the greatness of the Prophet. You see that? Going to the heavens and going to Mi'raj did not increase the level of the Prophet. Just the way he was on earth is the same way he was in the
heavens.
And you know that how? Because those who came from heaven to take him, those who came from heaven to take him, they had to stop one place in heaven. The one who came to take him was the chief of the heavens. And he stopped in one place and said, I can't go further than this. And Azul asked him, why not? He said, if I go one step further, I will be burned. I will be destroyed. My height is this point. From this point onwards, it's you. From this point onwards, it's you. So if Jibreel came to guide Rasulullah, then Jibreel's knowledge of the path ended at Sadr al-Muntaha.
Wow.
His knowledge of the path ended at Sadr al-Muntaha. After that, Rasulullah was alone. So what that shows is that Jibreel did not come to guide the Prophet, he came to serve the Prophet. He wasn't guiding him. Rasulullah, if Jibreel knew the way more than Rasulullah, then what? He stopped in one place. From there, who showed him the way? Rasulullah went there, and he went there all alone, so he knew the way from there. So it understood that this Prophet, Miraj of the Prophet, is where we understand what? Where we understand the ascension of man to Allah. How does it happen? How does it take place? What happens? And Allah, only Allah can explain the whole of Mi'raj in one ayat. And He explained the whole ideology of Mi'raj in one ayat. You see, understand, only Allah can do that. Because that event, that was the ascension of man. And He is telling and describing how man goes towards Allah and how he ascends to Allah. He is describing it in one ayat. And let me just contemplate on that ayat today in front of you, so that you understand how in that one ayat Allah has shown how do you travel, what's the method of traveling, and how do you ascend before Allah, and what is the beginning and what is the end of this journey. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my brother, says, let me read this ayat and you send me salawat. سبحان الذي أسرع بعبده من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى. See that? All he says, glorified is he who has taken his servant, who has taken his servant from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa. You see, this is the Miraj of insan. This is the Miraj of the Prophet. This is the ascension of mankind to Allah. The only true journey that was taken to Allah. And Allah explained it in one ayat. And He explains where the beginning of the journey is, but where the ending of the journey is. Where is that beginning? Where does the journey begin? Where does the journey end? He went from the earth to the heavens, but neither does Allah mention the earth, neither does He mention heavens. Neither the earth is mentioned, neither the heavens are mentioned. So where does it begin? Where does it end? Allah says that this journey begins min al masjid al haram, from Masjid al Haram, and ends where? Ila al Masjid al Aqsa, at Masjid al Aqsa. This journey begins at Masjid al Haram and ends at Masjid al Aqsa. Masjid al Aqsa is not that Masjid al Aqsa that you know here, Jerusalem. So this is Masjid al Aqsa that is in the heavens. So this trip is where? Between what? Masjid al Haram and Masjid al Aqsa. A lot of people, if Allah had said from the earth to the heavens, it would have sounded more sane. But you see, my brothers, how Allah is describing the beginning and the ending of Mi'raj. The beginning of ending of Miraj starts from where, ends where? The beginning of Miraj is from Masjid al-Haram. The ending of Miraj is in Masjid al-Aqsa. In other words, the whole Miraj of man begins in a masjid and ends in a masjid. See that? It begins in a masjid and it ends in a masjid. The whole of Miraj of man and ascension of man, that Rasulullah's ascension began in a masjid, ended in a masjid. What does that mean? My brothers, just understand this much. Masjid is the beginning. Masjid is the end. How much ignorant have Muslims become that to them masjid is a place of ignorance? Masjid is demeaning. Masjid is where you put someone down. This has been enforced towards by the West also. When the West came, they influenced many of the Muslims into thinking that you go to the masjid, it means you're not really intelligent. You're not that smart. Even they came up with proverbs that every language has amongst the Muslims. The proverb that you all know, and you heard this many times, Mullah ki daur. I mean, the height of the mullah is where? He goes to the masjid. To them, and to Muslims, masjid has become a place that is demeaning. Masjid has become a place that is low. But Allah is saying that the beginning and the ending, the starting point and the height of the miraj of mankind is in a masjid. You see that? In Allah's view, masjid is the place where you ascend to Allah. Masjid is that place. So those who are traveling to Allah, they are in love with the masjid. They are in love with the masjid. Their life is in the masjid. They want to be there because they know the ascension of man. And the travel to Allah is to the masjid. See that? How Allah is explaining? Just one by one I will take you through this ayat. And how Allah has explained this ayat to us. Now he says, he called the prophet. Now you tell me, how did he call him? You know, Rasulullah has many titles and positions that Allah has given him. He is a Nabi. He is Rasul. He is Ulul Azam. And when we look at those titles, we see that it makes them unique. He is Khatamul Anbiya. Imagine this. These things make him unique. One and only. He is the only one. So in other words, you see this. Prophet has all these titles. And whatever is the most important title, usually in our life, in our world, we are used to this. If a person has different titles, we use these different titles. For example, he is a high school graduate, he is undergraduate, he is master's, and he is a doctorate. So, when he's a doctorate, and you want to introduce him, you don't say, he's a bachelor's. Even though that's not wrong, he is bachelor's. But you introduce him with the highest title that he received. You see that? You teach him, you talk to him with the highest title that he received. Listen, he's a doctor. So he means he went through bachelor's, he went through undergraduate, he went through all these things, then he became a doctor. So you introduce him as a doctor, you call him as a doctor. You don't say high school graduate. It won't make sense. Yes, he is a high school graduate, that's true, he is, but you call him a doctor. You see that? You do God. So all the tribals, you have Nabi, you have Rasul, you have Ulul Amr, you have Khatam al-Anbiya. So if he wanted to call the Prophet, he called them, he should have called that Khatam al-Anbiya, Ya Rasul Allah. This would have made sense. So imagine this. But when Allah is telling the Prophet that this is your Mi'raj and you are going towards Allah, see the title he calls him with. Subhanallazi asra bi abdihi.
Allah.
You see that? Glory be to him who has called his servant.
Allah.
Who has called his abd. So in Allah's view, abd is that title.
Allah.
But when I understand it another way, you see, who is a Rasul? Rasul is a messenger. He brings a message from where? From Allah to whom? To us. So he came from Allah to us. Nabi is what? An informer. So where does he come from? He comes from Allah to us. All of these titles, being a Nabi, is for a person, a title that comes from Allah to us. Being a Rasul is a title that comes from the heavens to earth. All these titles are coming from up to down. The only title that can go upwards to Allah is being an Abd of Allah. Salawat ala Muhammad. Ubudiyat and servanthood is the only title that can ascend to Allah. All these other titles come from Allah to us. That's the reason Allah says that I call you as a servant so that everyone knows if you want to ascend to Allah, then the only title that will work is if you become a servant of
Allah.
The only title that can work is if you become a servant of Allah. If you bring any other titles, Allah doesn't care about these titles. We care about these titles, that he is a Rasul, he is a Nabi, he is Khatam al-Anbiya. The only title that works in front of Allah is that he is an Abd of Allah.
Subhanallah.
Salawat ala Muhammad.
Allahumma.
You see that? And hence we see that this journey started from a masjid, ends at a masjid. And then what? This journey, the only way this journey can take place to Allah is by being his abd, by being his servant. And hence this journey is both physical and spiritual. When Allah says that this journey started from where? From Masjid al-Haram. Even though we have in our history a riwayat that Rasulullah went from his home. Rasulullah went from his home. He said that, we have in the riwayat, he himself said, I was taken from my bed. But Allah said that the journey didn't begin at his house. See, the journey didn't begin at his house. It began in the masjid. See, understand this. It began in the masjid. It didn't begin in the house. Allah is saying, min al-masjid al-haram, even though he was taken from his bed. And the reason he makes this distinction is just to answer those people who say that Rasulullah's journey was only spiritual. If it was from his bed, if Allah had said that he has taken it from his house, then it would have been spiritual. But because Allah had said he'd take it from the masjid, how did he get from his room to the masjid? He went from his room to the masjid. This is a physical journey that he took. Then he was raised spiritually. That's the reason Allah says that when you want to come to Allah, first the journey must begin in a physical sense. You must move from your house. فَمَنْ يَخْرُجْ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ مُحَاجِرًا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Those who leave their homes and then they come to Allah. So first you have to leave your home and physically move so that you can reach Allah and the destination of Allah. So until now, we see that the journey was both spiritual and physical. It was a physical journey. But, as is the case, Muslims have a Sahih Hadith
from its Hebrew, in which they say that this hadith, they have a proof also, very strong proof, you know, that they have a hadith from the wife of the Prophet, who said that in the night of Miraj, she said in a Sahih book, in a Sahih hadith, she said that on the night of Miraj, the Prophet was lying in my bed the whole night. And they say because of that, it means that the Miraj of Rasulullah was a dream. You know, the Miraj of Rasulullah was a dream, and it was a spiritual journey, not a physical journey. Because why? Because the wife of Rasulullah, in a Sahih hadith, in a Sahih book, had said what? That he was lying in my bed with me all night, the whole night, on the night of Miraj. Now obviously, we are not the ones to argue with the wife of the Prophet and debate, you know, how it happened, what it happened, and all these things. All I will give you is one answer, and you can take it back home and think about it. And I think that might be a strong answer for you, inshallah. And you can tell that to others also. Remember, what did she say? She said that the Prophet, my husband, was lying next to me the whole night. The whole night, in the night of Miraj. The only question I have with this is that Hijrat happened. Miraj happened before Hijrat. Aisha was married to the Prophet after Hijrat.
Subhanallah.
So at least those who made up the hadith, they should have at least got their historical facts correct before they wrote this down. That Hijrat happened, that Miraj happened before the Hijrat happened. And Aisha became the wife of the Prophet after the Hijrat happened.
Subhanallah.
So even when you're making up hadith, you have to make sure that the historical facts are at least correct. So it's in a Sahih book and a Sahih hadith, so then obviously we need to see, you know, I mean, what was he doing, mahazallah, in that situation. But obviously that is not for us to ponder over. All we need to know is that the Mi'raj was a physical and a spiritual journey. Right? And this is both these things. And this took place. This is the true ascension of man to Allah. Now, this Mi'raj happened. And this journey took place. And you see, what was achieved by it? This journey took place. I mean, you know, when you go on a journey, such a long journey, there must be something that you do come back with. There must be some gift. You know, usually happens with Hajjis. When they go for Hajj, I mean, for what reason, I don't know, everyone expects gifts. See, when they go for Hajj, where usually you go for worship, everyone is expecting a gift. And I wonder, why don't they expect gift when they go to the shopping mall? See, when they go to the shopping mall, where you do shop, no one's expecting gifts when they come back. Did you bring something for me from the mall? No one asks that. But when you go for Hajj, everyone says, what did you bring back? Right? What did you bring back from there? So this is the case. So now what happens is that if someone goes on a trip, on a journey, then he brings something back. He brings something back for those who he cares about. Rasulullah went for Miraj. Such a long journey and a huge journey. So now what did he bring back? What was brought back from there? Allah also knew that you came all the way here. You're going back to your ummah. Don't go back empty handed. Let me give you something so that you can give to them when you go back. This whole Miraj happened. The ascension of man happened. Why? So that Allah can introduce prayers to mankind. Given to the Ummah in Miraj, and Rasulullah brought down prayer. And this was this prayer that we pray. This is brought down from Miraj.
And now, you know, obviously everyone was expecting a gift. Even though prayer, when you look at prayer, it is also very interesting that Allah maybe wanted to make a way for mankind to ascend to Allah. So He brought the Prophet. Prophet ascended to Allah, went to Mi'raj, so he can bring down something that will be the means of Mi'raj for mankind. That's why you see that in Mi'raj, Allah sent down something that would become the Mi'raj of mankind. That's why the Imam said, As-salat Mi'raj al-Mu'min. Prayer is the Mi'raj of a Mu'min, of a believer. They would do that. But so the gift came. Prayer is the gift of Mi'raj. This prayer that we have is the gift of Mi'raj. Rasulullah went for Mi'raj, he got this gift, and he came. But what happens in Hajj, when you bring back the gift, for example, I go there, and I'm in Hajj, and I say, and I remember all my dear ones, my friends, my relatives. So what do I say? You know, let me take back a gift. Let me take back a gift. So I'm wondering, what should I take back? So I buy a big jug and I fill it with zamzam. What better gift to take back from Hajj than zamzam? Alhamdulillah. So I take this big bottle of zamzam, I come back with it, and everyone's expecting me back, and they hear that I'm back, and you know, I announced to everyone I brought a gift for everyone, you know. And all the relatives come, you know, and you are my friend, you also come. And you come and everyone is coming, they're all expecting exciting gifts. So now what happens? I take out zamzam. I give zamzam to them in bottles. And they look at the zamzam. And those people who love it, they say, Alhamdulillah, you brought that zamzam, so good. And you look at it and say, what? Zamzam? Is that what you brought back for me from Hajj? Zamzam, that's it? I have nasir zamzam in my kitchen. You bring that more zamzam? I said, alright, give it back to me. I said, give it back to me. Alright. You know, I take it back from him, give it to someone else. He loves it. He takes for it. Alhamdulillah. So, now you see, he rejected my gift. He rejected my gift. So now what happens is the next time I go for Hajj, right, this time I don't bring back zamzam. Now I bring back iPods. For everyone, a whole bunch of iPods. Now when I come back, and everyone's all excited. So now, I say, here are my gifts. I start giving iPods to everyone. And you are sitting over there, you're like, Alhamdulillah, made an iPod this time. And I give to everyone except for you. He said, where's my iPod? He said, you didn't like my gift last time. You didn't like my gift last time, that's why I didn't bring you any. If you had accepted that gift, I would have brought you another one.
Subhanallah.
You see that? I would have given you this other one. Maybe that wasn't exciting. This is exciting. But because you rejected that which wasn't exciting, now this which is exciting is not coming to you. Because you rejected the first one. The principle of gift giving is this. If you reject one gift, don't expect the other gift. You understand this? Don't expect the other gift. So my brothers, if you understood this example, now let me tell you this. Rasulullah brought back one gift from Mi'raj. That was salat. That was prayer. Maybe it's not exciting. Maybe it's not exciting. But you see, there's another gift he's also bringing.
Subhanallah.
There's another gift he's also bringing. One gift he gave to the world in dunya. The other gift he will give in the akhirat. The gift in the dunya is called salat. The gift in akhirat is called shafaat. Those who have accepted the first gift, only they have the right to expect the second gift. If those who haven't accepted accepted the first gift, what right do they have to wait for their shifa of the akhirat? You see that, my brothers? If Rasulullah gave a gift, maybe this is not exciting, maybe this is not all that great, but that next one is going to be great. If you want that one, then you better accept this one. You better accept this one. If you accept this one, then you will get that one. This is the reason Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. See his words. He said, "Lan tanalu shafa'atana man istaqaffa as-salat." Our shafa'at will never reach those people who take prayers lightly. When you haven't accepted the gift of Mi'raj, then how will you accept the gift that Rasulullah will give you there? You want me in mind. That's the reason he said that if you take your prayers lightly, then our shafa'at and our intercession can never reach you. We can never intercede for you. And you see his words, my brothers. Understand, Imams, they speak eloquently and with wisdom. He said, "Man istakhaffa salat." Istakhaffa means those who take it lightly. Those who take it lightly. Those who take it lightly, they will not receive our intercession. They will not receive our shafa'at. Imam did not say those who don't pray. Imam did not say those who don't pray. Those who don't pray, they have nothing to do with Imams. Even those people who take prayers lightly and their worship lightly, those people, they should be expecting the Imams to give shafa'at. How can those people who do not pray at all expect shafa'at to be in their books? Imagine this, my brothers, how the Imams have made religion clear for us. How they have made it clear for us and how we have to be in front of the Imam, in front of Allah. So you see, worship and ibadah is that means by which we go to Allah. This, the miraj of man, is in worship, in ibadah. The purpose of his creation was ibadah. And achieving that purpose, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Mankind hasn't been created except that he obeyed me. Obedience of Allah. So here, I explained about obedience of Allah today. Tomorrow, inshallah, I will conclude this with the love of Allah. What does love mean? That will come tomorrow. Because that is the highest way and the greatest way of reaching Allah. So just understand this much today, that the worship of Allah, the ibadat of Allah, is the purpose of this creation. And we reach Allah through obedience of Him. And obedience, really, when you look at obedience, it comes through shahada. Allah used a word in order to make us understand obedience. He said shahadat. He made this relationship between us and Him. When we make a relationship between us and Allah, what do we say? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I give witness that there is no God but Allah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. I give witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. So this shahadat is what? What are we giving the shahadat for? We're giving the shahadat. Shahadat means two things. Shahadat means two things. I can't explain this a lot. Just in one or two sentences I'll explain this. And I'll move on from here. Shahadat means two things. When you give a witness, it has two aspects of it. The first aspect of shahadat, of giving witness, is that you should be a witness to what you're saying. Then you should see it. And the other aspect of shahadat is that whatever you see, you also see his actions. You see the being and you see the actions. For example, when we are saying Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, we are testifying in Allah, not only in Allah, but also the fact that there is no God but Allah. We are testifying in the Prophet, not only that, but he is the messenger of Allah. See what this means, my brothers. I don't have time to explain this. Just pay attention so that we can go on from here. When you give shahadat, what does it mean? It means that you're testifying Allah. I testify in Allah that He is the Creator, He is the Maker, He is the Razak, He is Khaliq, He is Sami. All the attributes, all the qualities, you're testifying to that. You're testifying to that. So all I will tell you is this much. Did you see Allah create? Did you see Allah make? Did you see Allah give rizq? You saw the boss giving you a check. You didn't see Allah's rizq coming. You saw the effects of His creation. You haven't seen Him create. You saw His manufactured products. You haven't seen Him make. So when we give shahadat, what does it mean? It means that in reality, what we are saying is not shahadat. How can we give a witness to that? We haven't seen Him create. We haven't seen Him make. We haven't seen Him do anything. All of these things that He is doing, where did we learn to give shahadat? We didn't see this. We didn't see this. So now, who can give shahadat to Allah? Who gave the shahadat to Allah? There must be someone who gave witness, because our witness in reality is a lie. The shahadat what we are saying is a lie. When we say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, we haven't seen Allah, we haven't seen His creation, we haven't seen His we haven't seen anything that He does. But we say Ashhadu. Shahadat means that you see it. You never saw it. So now tell me, there must be someone who gave shahadat. There must be someone who came as a witness. That's why Allah says to the Prophet, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا شَاهِدًا. We did not send you except as a witness. Except as a witness that you are a witness. So Rasulullah, what are you a witness for? He said, I am a witness. I have seen Allah create. I have seen Allah make. I have seen Allah give rizq. Rasulullah gave the shahadat of Tawheed. We are just imitating the shahadat of Rasulullah. This shahadat of Tawheed is, who gave the shahadat of Tawheed? Shahadat of Tawheed is given by Rasulullah. We are just trusting His tongue and He are giving it. You see that? And then when He gave the shahadat, so we said, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Now tell me, did any one of you see that Allah made him the messenger? Did anyone see amongst the Muslims, before and after, that Allah made him the messenger? He came to us and said, I am Rasulullah. We didn't see it. So now tell me, what are we testifying to? What are we testifying to when we give shahadat of nabuwat? What are we testifying to? Who gave shahadat? Who gave shahadat? All I will say is this much, that Allah says that, O Prophet, we have sent you. We have sent you with clear proof and a witness, who is with you. And a witness who's with you, who will give shahadat to the fact that you are the messenger of Allah. So just like Rasulullah gave shahadat of Tawheed and we trusted him and we imitated his shahadat. Rasulullah's shahadat was given by Ali ibn Abi
Talib.
See that? That shahadat was given by him. This is our shahadat that we take. This is that shahadat that we take. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah, Ashhadu Rasulullah. But what is this for? It is there to tell what? That Allah is watching us. That Rasulullah is watching us. That they are shahid on us. They are witnessing us. So when they are witnessing us, then imagine that our behavior and our obedience to them should be in the same way. Shahada is what? When we say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, this is to make us obey. To make us obedient. And that's where you see that when Shahada was given, when Shahada was given, it's given in many ways. It's given with the tongue. It's given with the heart. It's given with our actions. And then it's given with our lives. And in order for you, brothers and sisters, understand this much here. The last thing I will say today, before I get to the masala. In order for you to reach that shahadat, of giving shahadat with your life, first you must give shahadat with your tongue. Then learn to give shahadat with your heart. Then learn to give shahadat with your actions. And then, you will reach that stage of shahadat with your life. This is the reason that those who give shahadat, they are at many levels. But Imam Hussein was only looking for those who are prepared to give shahadat with their lives. Imam Hussein is looking for those people who are ready to give shahadat with their lives, not just with their tongues, not just with their hearts, not just with their actions, but with their lives. If we are ready to give shahadat with our lives, then we can expect to be with the imams. We can expect to be with that journey that they take to Allah. My brothers, those who have been with the imam, they all had this. They all had this taken that journey of shahadat and they have reached that stage. They have reached that stage. Many people, when you look at them, from their young lives, they were having that morality and that character and that love. You know, Habib ibn Mazahir, when he was young, a boy, his father, Mazahir, went to meet Rasulullah in Medina. He went to meet him. Mazahir was young. Habib was young. And when he went there, he met the Prophet. Mazahir was walking with him. Rasulullah was walking with Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein. And as Mazahir came close to Rasulullah, so they went in the back, the kids went in the back, and they started walking straight. They stopped and walking straight. All of a sudden, Rasulullah stopped. All of a sudden, he stopped. He turned around. He asked Habib to come forward. Habib was just a child. He asked Habib to come forward, and he put his chest against his chest and hugged him. And then he took his face and kissed him between the eyes. He kissed him between the eyes. Mazahir looked at this behavior of Rasulullah and was perplexed and asked Rasulullah that, Ya Rasulullah, what had happened? What had happened? First Rasulullah made a dua and said, May Allah bless that mother and father who have trained this child. May Allah bless that mother and father who have trained this child. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, what had happened? He said, Madahir, you look only forward. But I'm the Messenger of Allah, I can also look behind me. I can also look behind me. And I was saying that this son of yours has a love for Hussein in such a way that as Hussein is walking, he would take the dirt from under his feet and put it on his eyes. He would take the dirt from under his feet and he would put it on his eyes. And this love, whoever puts that love of Hussein in the hearts of their children, they must be blessed by Allah. So that was Habib ibn Madahir. That was the training. That was how they were raised. And that's how they gave their lives. And they became ready to give their lives. But my brothers and sisters, now I just want to say one thing to you. We see and we hear the shahadat of the men. We see the shahadat of the men. But the ladies who were with Imam Hussein, their sacrifice and their shahadat was no less. Their sacrifice that they had made was no less. And that one mother today that I want to speak of, that one mother today who on the night of Ashura was saddened and was in grief. Everyone in the tents of Imam Hussein, all the ladies were happy because they had children with them who are ready to give their life for the Imam and they will offer them to the Imam. But that one mother who did not have any child to offer to the Imam, that mother of Ali Asghar, that mother of Sakina, that Umm Rabab, she was making dua and she was telling, Oh Ali Asghar, if only you were big enough to hold a sword, you would have defeated your Imam, you would have gone to the battlefield. Ali Asghar, if you had only been older, you would have defended. I have no one. I have no one to give. I have no one to offer to the Imam. I have no one to offer to the Imam. But this was Umm Rabab's intention and her reasoning and her wish that was fulfilled by Allah, that Ali Asghar became such a soldier who conquered Karbala and Sakina was the one who conquered Sham. If two images can be brought of Karbala, one of Karbala, one of Sham, of the whole mission, it would be Ali Asghar in Karbala and Sakina in Sham. But you see this mother, when that night passed and the day came, she wasn't expecting Ali Asghar to go. She wasn't expecting Sakina to go. But you see, Ali Asghar on the day of Ashura, when his body was brought back, and Umm Rabab looked at the body of Ali Asghar. She just looked at him and she was seeing what happens. How it happens? How can a child like this be killed? How can a child like this be killed? She was wondering, but she said that this is my offering. And they made a grave for him. So this is the only grave that was made. Imam Hussein, this made a grave for Ali Asghar, the only grave that was made. But the atrocities did not stop there. When they were counting the heads on the Asr of Ashura, on the evening of Ashura, when they were counting the heads the next day, now you see, they were looking for heads because each head, anyone who got any head would get a prize, would get a reward. Then they remembered that they killed a child also. So now everyone went looking for the head of that child, looking for the body of that child. They came with spears and they started hitting the ground with the spears and they took out the body of Ali Asghar. They slaughtered his head. They slaughtered his head. And imagine what Umm Rabab went through when she saw her young child, her infant child's head being cut off. But Umm Rabab, her difficulties did not end there. Now as they were taken as prisoners, there is one dua that Umm Rabab had made, one promise that she had made on the day that they were taken away in Karbala. They were put in, their hands were tied, they were put on the camels, and as they were being driven off off from Karbala. She turned around, looked at the battlefield of Karbala, looked at the corpses lying on the battlefield. She saw the body of Hussein lying on the burning sand under the burning heat. She saw that body and she said, my body, my helper, my protector, my master, I'm leaving you in this condition that you are lying on the burning sand and in the burning heat. I promise to you, until I live, I will never neither sit on a carpet nor will I lie under a tree. Umm-e-Rabah made that promise to Imam Hussain. When she left Karbala, she made that promise. And now you see what kind of a character Umm-e-Rabah had, that she kept that promise until the day she died. Until the day she died, neither did she sit on a carpet, nor did she stand under the shade. She always stood outside and she always slept outside in the yard and under the sun. She would never go inside. She would never go inside. When they came back from Karbala, when they came back to Medina, now Sakina is lost, Ali Asghar is gone, Imam Hussain is gone. Who would Umm-e-Rabah live for? There is no reason for her to live. Now she comes and she now lives in the house, in the yard, and she sleeps in the yard under the sun. Under the sun, she lives there. And until one day, it started to rain hard in Medina. And Zainab came and said, Sister Rabab, why do you do this to yourself? Come inside. Don't you see it's raining? She said, Zainab, you know this rain? This is just water. These are just drops. I'm remembering the rain of arrows on my Hussein. No, I will not come there. Zainab, she called Imam Sajjad. Imam Sajjad is the Imam of the time. She called Imam Sajjad and said, my son, go and ask your mother to come. Go and ask her to come. He goes to her and said, Mother Rabab, please, I ask you to come inside. Umm-e-Rabah just asked one question. My son, tell me, are you asking me as a son or are you telling me as an Imam? Imam said, today I'm telling you as an Imam, please come inside. Now she is in a dilemma. She's in a dilemma now. What can she do? What promise she made to one Imam? That I will never go in the shade. Now the other Imam is ordering me to come in the shade. Now she looks up as she is getting up now. She looks up to the sky. Then Allah, you tell me what to do. How can I break the promise of one Imam? And in one leg, and at that moment, she started to shake and was falling down. Imam held her down. Zainab said, what happened? Imam looked at Zainab and said, it's not the law. Why am I
Thank you.